thank you, Dong. Dong is in the house. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning that we can be blessed in your house, and I pray that you anoint my mouth as I speak, that you touch every life in this room in Jesus' name. Amen. My message this morning is entitled Finding Rebecca. And you can go read Genesis 24, but it tells the story of Abraham coming to an age where his son needed to get married. And in those days, the fathers or the eldest brother or the best man would go and find a wife for you. You didn't find your own wife. There was no online dating. There was no cheesy things. So, did it hurt? Why? When you fell out of the sky from heaven. None of those things. The father would go and find a wife for you, or your best man, or your oldest brother. So it was time for Isaac to get a wife. Abraham was too old to move about, and he was calling his most trusted servant and his oldest servant, most faithful one, to say, "Would you please go and find a wife for my son, Alton?" So, for me, when I read this whole story, and I read this at an early age in my life, being single, in God, and I decided, Lord, I want to partner with you like this servant partnered with you on behalf of Abram and Isaac. And we don't have time for me to go and read through the whole story, so I really want to encourage you just to go read it for yourself. But I'm just going to highlight one or two things as we... It's Genesis chapter 24. It's basically the whole of the chapter, but I'm just going to read little bits, parts of it, jump in between. So Abraham gives an instruction to his servant, and he says, "But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son from there." In other words, those were the people of God, people serving God, knowing God and growing up in this knowledge of God. And it says, don't go anywhere else. Go and find, don't go to the heathen tribes. Don't go to the other tribes who have other gods and so forth. No, go to those people because they serve the same God as I do. We'll come back to that one. Then verse 7, he says, "He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there." Because the servant was asking, how will I know which is the right one? How will I know that he will bless me? And then Abraham says, "Man, God has always been with me. God has provided for me. He's taken care of me." And he tells him in some detail how God has taken care of him. He says, "Don't worry. God will send his angel before you. God, look after me. He'll look after me and you and my son. I don't have the answers for you, but go and God will show you the way. God will prepare the way for you." Then in verse 11, he's now reached this countryside, and he comes to a little place in verse 11. It says, "And he made his camels." Now, he had about 10 or 12 camels, I think. "He made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening, the time when women come out to draw water. Then he said, 'Oh, Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, 'Please let down your pitcher that I may drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I will also give your camel to drink,' let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold. A virgin, no man had known her. She went down to the well, filled the pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please, let me drink a little water from your pitcher." So she said, "Lord, I drink, my lord." Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also, until they have finished drinking." Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to the draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold. And he gave the gifts to her. Now, we'll continue the story in a minute, but let me just pause here for a moment. So he was asking God for a sign, and he was also, in a sense, testing character. It wasn't just a random kind of sign. And how do we know this? Well, one camel can drink up to 100 liters of water at a time. 1 liter weighs 1 kilogram. 10 camels drinking 100 liters is a ton of water. Ladies, who would like to carry a ton of water? Who would wake up in the morning and say, today's a good day to carry a ton of water? So, it was a test of character, a test of hospitality. In other words, does she have a warm heart? Is she willing to serve, to lay down? It wasn't a test of slavery. It was a test of hospitality more than anything, a test of servanthood, a test of caring, somebody that reaches out. And so that's why it emphasized the fact that she gave water to all the camels until they finished drinking, not just a little bit for each one. And they realized, okay, this must be the one. Yeah, she's beautiful, very beautiful, and she's got all the right things, but wow, look at her heart. That was what he was after, to see that. There's so much I can just dig into the story, but I'm going to rush through it just for the sake of some other things I want to share with you. So eventually now, she invites him to her house and says, well, we've got a place for your camels to sleep. We've got food. We've got a place for you to stay. Again, hospitality, welcoming him. And then he comes to the family, and she said to him, verse 25, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on my way, the Lord led me to the house of my father's brethren. Now, then he goes to the house, and I'm not going to read that part, but now he tells the whole story of his mission, what he prayed, how God answered him. He tells this now to the father and all the older brothers, because now they also have to give their permission for him to take her as a wife for Isaac. And this is the response. Verse 49. Now, if you deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Now, let's watch your decision. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. In other words, this is not a matter of analyzing it in the natural. It's not a pros versus cons thing. It's not a, well, let's evaluate this thing. No, no, no. This is a sign from God. We cannot deny that this is of God. Therefore, we cannot speak to you either good or bad. We must let her go. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. Then, verse 57, in case you get nervous. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. She actually did have a say in this, and she said, yes, I'm going to go for this. And verse 60, they blessed Rebekah. In other words, they spoke a blessing over her. And I want to ask you a question. When the day comes to get engaged, to get married, are you going to ask your parents' blessing? I would advise you to do that. Get your parents' blessing. And they blessed and said to her, our sister, may you come to the mother of to become the mother of thousands and of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. And this actually came to pass. Now, the rest of the story tells of how she rode on the camel and long time and get there, and then she gets to the place where Isaac stays and Abram stays, and she sees him coming, and then she's notified this is him, so she puts a veil to cover herself, verse 65. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. In other words, she had a veil over her. Isaac meets her. He hears the story from the servant. He doesn't have a blind date with Rebekah. He doesn't have a 20 questions, let's get to know each other. he doesn't even get to see her face. Did you ever wonder why the brides sometimes have these veils that they, and then the father takes the veil off? This is actually where it comes from. In this old days, that was the custom. So you only got to see who your dad or your best man had picked for you when you take the veil off. You make a blind commitment to marriage in those days. You didn't have a blind date, you had a blind marriage. And it says, yeah, and immediately he took her to the tent and took her to be his wife. Now that's the honeymoon started right there. She had no time to acclimatize or like get a feel for each other. It's just, hello, say your vows, and the honeymoon starts, and life begins. That's quite a challenging thing, don't you think? And we complain about our lives. But it says here, and he loved her. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but love is a choice. Love is a feeling. Love is many things, but love is also a choice. You can choose to love someone that you've just met for the first time in your life. You don't know nothing about that person, but you can love that person. And they stayed happily married ever after. But when I read this, by the way, sometimes it was the best man's job, your best friend, to do this. So when the veil is lifted and the look from the bridegroom to the best man would tell him whether he should run for his life or not. It's like is it Jacob that was cheated? He wanted to marry Rachel, and then it was Leah. And then he said all the vows, and now he's married, and then he lifts the veil. Oh, no, this is Leah. This is not Rachel. And he had to work another 7 years. When I read this, I said, God, Lord Jesus, in fact, I didn't pray to the Father. I said, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be my best man. That you would be the one that will find me my wife. And I partner with you on my journey to find the one for me. And I made a commitment. I said, I don't want to date, you know, in terms of fully going out, like proper dating hundreds of girls or lots of girls. I want to sort of date the person that I know I'm going to be marrying. That doesn't mean I didn't go out with friends for a movie, in a group, or even alone with a girl. To watch a movie, to go have coffee, to do things together. That's not what I'm meaning. There needs to be a safe space where you can do that. But I said, Lord, I don't want to fool around. I don't want to break people's hearts. I want to sort of know that I'm going to meet the right one. And I'm going to talk in a minute about that journey. But the reason for me of sharing this story is to say, Lord, I partner with you. I trust in you. I don't trust in my own instincts. I don't trust my heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things. In a man's own eyes, all of his ways are right. We can make mistakes, but I said, God, I want you to show me this way without me having to fear that I might make a mistake. So it is my prayer that you will have the same journey. And even though it's finding Rebecca, it could have been finding Isaac. I mean, for Rebecca, the journey came to her. The man came to her. So you can tell the story from two sides. Either way, it's still God as the matchmaker. It is God that had brought them together. Let us pray and ask God for the same thing. Lord, you be my matchmaker. Whether I need an Isaac or whether I need a Rebecca, but you be the one to bring us together. And as I said last night, as you pursue your purpose in God, and she or he pursues his or her purpose in God, at some point your roads will cross. And in a minute I'll talk about how do you recognize that moment. How do you know this is the one? But you pursue God first and foremost. So let me just tie my shoes before I trip over it. So I quickly want to talk about some practical things. What are the obstacles to finding a spouse? The first one is perfection. People want perfection. Men typically look for a woman that's going to step off the front cover of the Vogue magazine or Sports Illustrated or something. Some like Vogue, some like Sports Illustrated, depending on the man. Or is walking off a Hollywood screen or something, and somehow the men don't get the thing called Photoshop. Have you seen those Facebook articles of the models that sort of go without makeup and without the Photoshop, and then you compare the two and they just look normal? Have you seen it? Am I the only one that's seen it? Everybody in this world is actually normal. That super thing, that's all fake most of the time. Or the ladies are looking for this Mr. Perfect, and he has this character that must look like that. By the way, I'm not Christelle's perfect fit. She likes tall, dark, and handsome. And thin. I'm short. Yeah, let's leave it there. I wanted to marry a blonde girl with long, straight hair. That was sort of what I thought. Costello had an image in her mind. And so you have this image, and if somebody doesn't fit that image, by the way, I never looked at a girl taller than me. But that's just me. You have this perfect thing, and you're waiting for this perfect thing in the natural, and then sometimes people come in the church world, and they say, well, write down your shopping list to God in prayer. And you hear testimonies. I say to God, God, he must be like this, he must be like this, he must be like this, he must be like this. And lo and behold, he is like that. And everybody thinks, oh, wow, I also need to do that. I'm going to take my shopping list to God, and I'm going to find myself a perfect husband in the shopping mall of heaven. And quite frankly, it doesn't work that way. That's probably one of the biggest obstacles, as people want this perfection thing. And the other part of this is that people think that there's only one Mr. Perfect. There's only one Mrs. Perfect. And if I miss that one, man, then it's over. The end of the world has come. And I'll get to it a little bit later, but I want to sort of in advance tell you that's nonsense. There's more than one person that you could marry and end up being very happy with. There isn't this one train. And if you miss that train, I mean, anybody ever missed the last tube train for the night? You think, if I miss this one. And sometimes people have this feeling about, am I going to miss it? Am I going to miss it? And they're so afraid that they end up missing the plain and obvious person right in front of them. So, second obstacle is fear of choosing the wrong person. Now, I've touched on it a little bit already, but we've had these teachings in church various seasons throughout the last 25 years where we would say, you know, we felt dating is wrong by the definition when 30 years ago when I was sort of in that scene. Our mindset of dating was you go out with a girl, you started kissing and things maybe got physical, and if you're not a Christian, then you would definitely be sleeping around quite quickly. And you would get to know each other and then sort of break up after a while and then you go on to the next one. So there was a lot of physicality involved. There was a lot of heart connection involved, lots of emotional ties, and every emotional tie, it's broken up. There's disaster, there's pain, there's hurt with those things. At school, same thing happens. You give your heart in high school. The ladies would share their hearts, and this guy, and teenagers, man, they can share the most deepest things, but it's not so deep. But for them, it's deep, and you have this connection, and then he breaks your heart, and it's the end of the world. And some very wonderful guy comes, and he just hugs you and comforts you, and 2 weeks later, you guys are dating. That was sort of the dating scene. So we said, no, dating, God is not into that. God is into courtship. What is courtship? Courtship, we called it a friendship with a purpose. In other words, you're going to be friends. You are going to do things together, watch the movies, whatever you do in London. I don't know. Maybe Madame Tussauds is boring to you. For us, it's okay. Thorpe Park, or is that a place like that? Is that nice? Okay. Whatever you do, you got to do that thing. And but the purpose is we're friends, but it's sort of not exclusive. You have other friends as well, but we those are platonic friends. These are sort of friendship with a purpose. We don't get physical, we don't kiss and become intimate and so forth. But we're just getting to know each other much better, etc. And so we know, okay, this is the one. But the downside of that thing is that it sort of still thinks it's like, man, if I start going this way, it's sort of very hard to turn around and say, no, you're not the right one for me. Because there's already a pre-commitment, even when you start that journey, even though it's supposed to be a safe journey. And then I read an article of a lady that had a discussion with her grandmother. She was really against this I Kiss Dating Goodbye kind of book and this kind of theory. And she said, no, no, no. Man, dating in our day used to work like this. You could date any guy you wanted. And you could go to a movie and you can go to Thorpe Park or whatever you wanted to do. And 10, 20 different guys at the same time, not literally at the same time, but during the same period. And there was just one simple rule. Never date the same guy twice in a row. And tell him sort of, yeah, tomorrow night I'm watching a movie with Jack. And he sort of, okay. And that sort of, so yeah, we're going to have fun tonight, but this is not an exclusive thing. This is not a commitment thing. And in such a way, created a safe space where people can get to know each other freely, one-on-one, sometimes in a group, sometimes one-on-one, but there wasn't a place of expectation. There wasn't an overcommitment in any form, physically, emotionally, or otherwise. I kind of want to lean towards that. But we can talk more about that in detail another time. One of the paths that people would make, the mistakes that people would make in this sort of thing is to get a word from God, and it's all about the prophecy. Don't know if anybody's ever seen this, but there was a time in church many years ago where the men would pray and they would hear from God. The ladies also prayed, by the way, and said, we're going to pray and God's going to give me a word. And then he would go and announce to the girl and say, God said, you are my wife. And this is the sort of this deep spiritual tone of voice. And the ladies, God said, okay. And yes, maybe God did say to you or to her, let me leave it there. Maybe the God did say. But still, it's up to you to win her heart, to win his heart, to get connected in the different ways I'm going to talk about in a minute. So, a word from God should not be your starting point in any discussion. Yes, I know the story of Rebecca and Isaac. Let us hear from God. Let us get confirmation, but that should not be your starting point. And we can't manipulate someone into love and into marriage by using a word from God. Okay. Number three, in terms of obstacles to find a spouse, is the fear of failure. What if I make a mistake? What if I get divorced like my parents got divorced? What if I choose the wrong one? Number four is fear of rejection. What if I get connected and then I'm rejected, I'm thrown away, or I'm cast aside? Or what if I ask her to marry me and she says no? And that happens sometimes. Fear of being like your parents. I'm thinking that being different is wrong. Now I come to some other questions. How do I find the right one? How do I know this is Rebecca, this is my Isaac? I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? So what he's saying here is, don't be unequally yoked. In other words, don't get married to someone that is not of the same faith, that doesn't celebrate God with you in terms of the gospel and salvation. So that sort of limits the options right there. There's about 6 billion people in the world that's sort of written out of the picture in terms of finding a husband or a wife. And you've got it down to 1 billion. We'll whittle it down from there. But this is, to me, the starting point. This is step number one. In other words, you don't even negotiate any further than this? This is the first question you ask yourself in your mind. And if the answer to this question is no, then that's the end of the discussion. So oftentimes I would hear of people saying, oh, but you know, I'm going to lead him to the Lord, or I'm going to lead her to the Lord. I'm going to tell them all about Jesus. Sometimes it works, but you know what I've also seen is that people then, that person doesn't have a first-hand relationship with God. It's always through you. And most of the time, they fall back once you married because it was your God, it was your relation, it was your faith, it was what you wanted. Some people would actually do things just to please you because they know that's sort of special to you. You know, like some guys, if they know the girl loves puppies, they'll buy a puppy and ooh about the puppy. But once you get married, then kicks the dog under the butt. So, don't negotiate on this thing. Number two is to have the same values. So it's not just being of the same faith. And I'm speaking about the same faith in Christ, meaning that it doesn't necessarily have to be in the same church, just for the record. Because sometimes we want to limit ourselves and think it must be just from this one church. And you look around the room on a Sunday and you think, whoo, this dam is quite small, you know. There's a saying, well, don't worry, there's many fish in the sea. Well, then this Shofar Sea in London, this pond is quite small. Right, sort of eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Catch a whistle by its toe. It's a drought. Makes me think of that song, "It's Raining Men." Hallelujah. Well, we trust God it will rain men all over the world. And in the Shofar Pond. Okay, next one is that a love for God and a love to pursue God. Now, does the person love God? Not just born again, but does the person love God? Does the person pursue God with all their heart, soul, and mind? Can you celebrate each other's calling and destiny in God? Now, when I was a student, I used to tell people, my friends, what my calling is in God. And I spoke about it quite openly and freely. And, you know, I had a lot of friends and a lot of girls as friends as well. Not girlfriends, but just ladies who were friends. And I would share my calling and testimony lots of times. But I remember the time when I shared it with Christelle. We were drinking coffee in the student food cafeteria center. The two of us, and we were talking about lots of things. And I started to share this with her, and she sat and she was like listening to everything I was saying. And her eyes are like, wow, that's amazing. And I tell you, and from then to now, I've never met anyone that was as excited about my calling as Christelle was. And we didn't know each other well at the time. We were not nowhere near even best friends yet. We were just sort of starting a friendship, not even romantically inclined yet. But there was this connection. Wow, your calling. Now, I want to say at this point as well, people don't need to have the same calling, the exact same calling. It's just a matter of celebrating one another. It doesn't even necessarily complement each other, like it's going to work hand in hand. It doesn't always even work like that. But can you celebrate that person's calling? Can you support that calling? Are you excited about that? And is he or she excited about you? Because the fact is, you're going to walk your journey together for the rest of your lives. And you need to fulfill your calling together, individually but collectively. Number five, find him or her where you want them. This is the advice my dad gave me. He said, Anton, if you want a wife, go and find her where you want her. So my dad used to love hiking in the mountains and so forth. So he went to university. He joined the hiking club. My mom loved hiking. My mom just returned today. She's 67 years old, and she went on a five-day hike in Namibia. They love hiking. I did my first five-day hike with them on my seventh birthday. 80 kilometers at seven. Did you get that? They loved it. And so where did they find each other? At the hiking club. Where do you want to find your wife or husband? find them in the kingdom of God, in pursuit. You know, if you love tennis, go play tennis and find them there. You know, I can tell you many stories of how people found each other in specific areas. But if you're going to go looking for someone in the clubs or at the, what do they call it now? Not the rave parties anymore. It's now trance parties. Do they have those here? Trance party? Yes? No? Festivals. Okay, there. Another world. Festival. You know, when they go high on drugs and they're going to go high on spiritism and all sorts of things, if you're going to find your husband or wife there, well, then you're not necessarily going to find what you're looking for. Find your husband or wife in the right place. Then position yourself. What do I mean by that? It means that you make yourself and your heart open and available. That doesn't mean that you say, hi, everybody, I'm available, or so forth, but that we have a mindset of, I'm going to pursue my purpose in God. I'm not going to be necessarily looking for someone. I'll make friends with everyone that comes across my way, and I'm going to be a great friend to the people that I connect with. I'm going to enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy pursuing the purposes of God, and I'm not going to sit at home. Because, you know, if you want a nice jacket like I've got, then you have to go to the right shop. You have to position yourself. And in this sense, we have to position ourselves. And I want to maybe encourage you. I was speaking to Carlos and some other pastors in South Africa. Because in South Africa and other countries where we have churches as well, we have the same thing, where you have a generation of young people that have sort of all been waiting for Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. Or that they're sort of trapped in a smallish town. And there's no connection. So we said, man, why don't we do what I used to do? When I was a student, we had a student committee in the church, and we had different portfolios. One was for socials, one was for sports and recreation, one missions, one mercy ministries, and a whole bunch of others. But mine was sports and recreation, and sometimes it was also socials. And we would literally organize things where people could get together. And it's not a blind dating thing. It's just a matter of, let's get into each other's space. And where people are close enough, they can do that, have a camp together, go hike together in one of the towns. There's Sukuna, there's some rich engineers there in that town, and so they would go away for weekends, go scuba diving, like 50 of them. Imagine that, a scuba diving trip. But there's this things that you could do and help one another to, without pressure or any compulsion or any awkwardness, just have fun. Lots of it. Really. I'm a champion of fun and adventure and going to do things. And then be yourself. Enjoy the journey and do not be afraid. How do you know now? Those are some of the prerequisites, but how do you know this is the one? How do you know this is the right one? Number one, are you friends? Do you have that phileo love? Do you have this companion's friendship? Number two, do you like each other? Sometimes people can be so spiritual. And this, you know, the guy's kind of nice, and man, he's got this big calling, and whoa, you know, the anointing of God is there. But he, you know, he's got, sometimes he's like a jerk, or sometimes he's got this bad thing about him. Do you like each other? Number three, do you get on well? Do I have those things there? Oh, I have it, yeah. Do you get on well? In other words, do you fight at least once a week? Do you fight like three times a week? Oh, this is now while dating. You know, if you're going to be fighting all the time, even before you get married, you should just pray about it again. My sister had a boyfriend. They went out for about 2-3 years, and they literally fought every week, sometimes 3 or 4 or 5 times a week. And then eventually they just broke up, and she found another husband. Wow, and it's an amazing guy. And he also found another lady as a wife, and they're happily married. They were just not for each other, because they were just fighting and fighting and fighting. They didn't get on. And that was sort of a sign for them, man, this thing is not going to work. Do you get on well? Number four, feeling in love. In other words, you need to have that romance thing. You need to have that butterflies. And unfortunately, this is the only thing that Hollywood will tell you. You know, here, follow your heart, and it's Titanic music, and you do the move. And that looks nice. And you have this feeling in love, and that's a great thing for you to be able to have a feeling like that. Then number five, do you have agape love? We spoke about that last night, this unconditional love, because you can't get married before you don't have that. Number six, do you have a sense of purpose together? Next one, are you attracted to one another? And this attraction means not do you like each other, are you attracted? And it says there's an eros attraction that is happening. This is different for different people. You know, I know couples that at their first kiss, which is you know, on the day of the wedding. I'm not saying you have to do it like that or don't do it like that, but you know, then that first evening when all the guests are gone and you're lying there, that's sort of awkward because now you need to sort of find your way there. But we need to have some kind of attraction. By that I don't mean you need to go test things out or to test the waters or something. It just means, does he turn you on or not? Does she turn you on or not? You know, tick that box. Don't go there, just check it from a distance. The Bible says, do not stir up nor awaken love before it is time. Okay? But just make sure it's there. You know, it's like kids on Christmas Day, you know. They will just go and see, are there boxes under the tree? Don't open it, but just check if it's there. Okay. Be attracted to one another. And the next one is, have a spirit witness. Now, it's in your spirit. Your spirit, the Holy Spirit will have a witness with your spirit that you would know this is that person. Together with that, do you have the peace of God? In other words, do you have a spirit witness and do you have peace that, you know, wow, I just feel so at peace? Or is there a little bit of a niggle in the back of your mind? Is there like a little bit of a issue in your mind? Is there like a little bit of an uncertainty? Now, all of us are uncertain from time to time. But the question is, do you have that witness of the Spirit? Do you have that peace that is there? And the last one is confirmation. Confirmation from who? Confirmation from God through direct prophecy or through friends or prophetic ministry. And then family as well, and close friends. You know, I spoke to some of my close friends, my cell leader, my district leader. I spoke to my parents and my siblings, and eight people in total, and they all said, yes, Anton, we're all in agreement. This is the right one for you. And I know, okay. Now, some of them said, yeah, we've been knowing for like 2 years or 3 years, or, you know, Dad, you woke up. And that was different answers. But I had confirmation. But I want to again emphasize, when it comes to prophecy and confirmations, it is a confirmation of what is already in your heart. You cannot build your life on what others have prophesied, what others have said. Amen? It must only confirm what you already know. It can't be your driver. Not at all. So those are some of the things that can help you on your journey. And then finally, I'm going to ask a final question. What about mistakes? You know, people fear mistakes. What if I make a mistake? Or, you know, there are very few married people here in this session, but what if you wake up 2 years later and you say, I made a mistake? What if you did marry a guy that's not a Christian? What if your mother told you and your parents told you, no, this is not the guy, this is not the guy, this is not the guy, and you went ahead anyway? Or somehow God told you clearly, this is not the one, but nevertheless, you went for it anyway. Now, 99% of the time, we're not going to make mistakes, but sometimes we do make mistakes, and sometimes we make wrong choices. The question is, what then? Because sometimes you genuinely made a mistake, and sometimes you just think you made a mistake just because it's going tough, you want out. Remember last night I said, there is no out? So, what if I missed the last train of the night in London? What if I missed Mr. Perfect? What then? My answer is a very simple one. And the answer lies with Bathsheba. Because Bathsheba was never, ever, at any stage, part of God's plan for David's life. King David. He was married to another woman. She was married to another man. God was nowhere in the picture in terms of bringing those two people together. then David made a mistake. He sinned. He slept with her. I don't know if it was coerced or not. We don't know. But he slept with her. He impregnated her. And then worse, instead of just admitting it and repenting of his sins, he had her husband killed to save himself from the embarrassment. And then he was outed by the prophet who came and confronted him, and he was challenged. And at that point, he then repented. And he came before God. And then, like I said yesterday, God's grace is sufficient for us. Christelle said it also. God's grace is sufficient for us. The blood of Christ redeems. The blood of God renews. But then they actually got married afterwards, after the other guy passed away. And as soon as they came together, even though it wasn't God's plan for them, even though it wasn't the right thing, it was never part of God's plan or purpose or path for David. Never, ever. Because God does not plan for sin. God does not plan for someone to get raped. But when it happens and a child is conceived, God's blessing is upon that child. And so what happened with David and Bathsheba? Well, from her line came Solomon, the next king. And from Solomon, from his line, came Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Bathsheba is in the bloodline of Jesus Christ. And she was never part of God's plan for David. So no matter what mistakes you've made, even if you have made mistakes, once you come together, remember that picture I had last night of the fizzes that was melted together. Once you say, I do, you are melted together, you become one flesh, and God says, I have blessed you. And your marriage is blessed. Even if you got married to somebody that's not of the Christian faith, didn't tick all these boxes, etc., etc. And God's grace is sufficient for you. Yes, there will be challenges. Because why don't you marry someone that's of a different faith? Because how will you raise the kids? How are you going to have the same values? How are you going to pursue things for God? There are so many challenges which we don't have time to talk about now. But I want to end up by saying to you, there isn't really a final, once-only kind of offer of Mr. Right and Mrs. Right. And if you made a mistake, God can bless you when you marry. Amen. I wish we had time for questions, but I think I'm going to stop right there, and we're going to have a short coffee break. And we'll start again sharply at 2:15. Is that okay? It's 15 minutes. Let me just pray for us. Father, I want to pray for everyone in the room and those listening to this message. And I pray, God, that you would lead each one on the right path to finding the right husband and wife and the right strategy. But most of all, Lord, come and bless our people with the right marriage partner. And whilst waiting and whilst in pursuit, let each one follow you wholeheartedly, unreservedly, growing in their purpose in you. In Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that you'll protect us against deception and all kinds of false teachings and false things. But, Lord, that we can know that we can trust you fearlessly, absolutely fearlessly, knowing that you are with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.